Well, welcome to the online message, a very similar message that I'll bring in church on Sunday, but the online service is church. Amen. Luke's gospel has been very good to us, showing us all the different teachings of Jesus when he was here on this earth. And if you have Red Letter Edition, you'll realize that most of this is Jesus' words that are attributed to him. Now, we're going into chapter 12 this week, and we're going to do verses 13 through 21. But I want to preface it with chapter 12, verse 1, and maybe 2. Because this is a warning against hypocrisy. Boy, do we got a lot of that in this world today. And it's talking about in verse 1. The crowds grew until thousands were milling about and crushing each other. And Jesus turned to his disciples and warned them, "Beware of the yeast," or the sin of the Pharisees. "Beware of their hypocrisy. Because the time is coming where everything will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made public. Whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear." And then he goes into the parable, or the story, of the rich fool in verse 13. And then someone called from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" And then he said to him, "Beware. Don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much we own." And then he gave this illustration. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. In fact, his barns were full to the overflowing. So he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store everything. And I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years. Come, now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get it all?' Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a relationship with God." May God add his blessings to the reading, the hearing, and the understanding of his holy and precious word. I know hoarders. Do you know hoarders? You know what a true hoarder is? And I don't mean someone who collects teacups or baseball cards or precious stones or a collection that displays selected objects for everybody to see. No, I'm talking about a real hoarder who stuffs things away for fear of not having enough. In fact, a hoarder never has enough. Hoarding is a very private disorder, and one that usually accompanies isolation, fear, or some kind of phobia. A psychological disorder of hoarding is not only isolating, but it can also be dangerous, causing problems in the living condition, the cleanliness, and the rifts in one's closest relationship. A hoarding disorder appears on the surface to be a difficulty with someone who are having a hard time discarding or parting with possessions because of a perceived need to save them. A hoarder is committed to the excessive. Now, I'm a hoarder a little bit in some ways. I don't like to throw things away that I think maybe I'll have a need for later on. But the accumulation, regardless of the value of the objects, and we think, well, the more the better. But the impulse runs much deeper than that. Sometimes thought of as a related obsessive-compulsive disorder, a hoarder lacks impulse control. Certain feelings or insecurities can literally provoke a hoarder into needing more and more and more and more of the value perceived objects. Symptoms of hoarding can stem from an array of things that trigger it: perfection, worry, anxiety, trauma or loss, financial stress, or even food insecurity. But the most likely culprit triggers the hoarder to accumulate is the need to fill up some sort of deep or hollow wound or emotional gap, often caused by true deprivation, abuse, stress, or even trauma. Some hoarders must buy two of everything. It's simply maybe just food, but food hoarding is often associated with eating disorders. Whether they urge to eat too much or fear that they're not having enough of food at all. Some who have lived through the Great Depression found out later that they had felt the persistent need to accumulate food and supplies and never waste a simple thing, or no matter what it was. Well, we can't waste it. We got to use it. Now, I remember folks saving plastic bread bags, potato peels. Yeah, use them for compost. Cooking oil or other food or even some preparatory items, simply in the fear of wasting something that could possibly be used again. COVID now is about 2 years old, and I think all of us remember the hoarding of toilet paper and paper towels. It became a virtue due to perceived anticipatory deprivation and anxiety that maybe it won't be there when we need it. Many hoarders are anxious about their future, and they have difficulty maintaining relationships due to their behaviors. The primary relationship, like that of an addict, is often their objects, not with their partners. Think about the times maybe in your own life when you faced a major trauma. Some people overeat. I call it comfort food. When I get under a little bit of stress, I got certain snacks that I like to snack on. Well, some people drown their sorrows in alcohol or drugs. Now, I don't do that anymore. Not the drugs, I never did. But I used to like to think, well, I'll just go to the bar and sit around and, you know, drink a little bit of beer. Some people shop and take on nervous habits. Some go to the gym obsessively. Or some people just hoard. Even if one is not a true hoarder, some people can get caught up in having more and more and more and more of everything. Not only more, but better. The best of everything. Now, some people deprive their senses of identity from the flashy things that they own. You know, like a big house, name brand clothing, fancy car, sparkling diamonds. Their life becomes something of a status symbol itself for how much they are worth. Whether from self-esteem issues or simply loneliness, we as humans often try to fill the emptiness in our lives with stuff and more stuff. The more stuff we have, the more stuff we want, until we literally are stuffed with stuff. And yet the emptiness doesn't seem to go away. Now that's the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us in the scripture that I read today. Someone from the crowd tries to get Jesus' attention as he is teaching. Say, Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, this kind of thing happens to Jesus fairly frequently in the stories, or what we call parables, as we read the scripture. And while Jesus is trying to teach the people about the importance of relationships, love, God, kingdom, many people see him merely as a rabbi in the Jewish system, able to settle legal disputes and pass judgments. Jesus refuses this role. Instead, he tells a story. I love to tell the story. You know, that's what Jesus did. That's what that song, I just had to sing a little bit of it. Because I love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. And that's what he was doing by telling stories. And the first thing Jesus said is to guard yourself against all kinds of covetousness. I have a hard time saying that word sometimes. And we've been talking about Greek words and how they translate. The Greek word there really translating is greed. In the Jewish tradition, This translates basically to watch out for idolatry. The exact opposite sentiment from what we talked about last week in the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Jesus hears and wants to actualize in his vision of God's kingdom here on this earth. Anytime one focuses attentions on things and means and acquiring for themselves, one is not focusing on God, but self. The things one desires can easily become the things that people worship, their values, things that they adore, and even derive their identity and value from. Rather than filling us up and giving us security and a sense of an appreciation and peace, hoarders provoke us to keep trying to fill our gaps with more and more and more things. Now, Jesus said, in fact, one's life isn't determined by one's possessions, even when someone is very wealthy. Our value, he says, self-worth, identity, meaning, purpose, and delight in life can never come from the accumulation of things. They can give us nothing back. Their value is elusive, and it's sort of like an illusion, because they cannot love you. And the parable that Jesus is talking about comes next. He describes a rich man, already overflowing in means, who produces a bountiful crop that year, and he reaped it so much that he had no place to put it, nowhere to go with it. He has way more than he could ever need, so he decides to tear down his existing barns and build newer ones and bigger ones so that he can store up everything he has. But now it's clear from this that he doesn't need that much to feed his household. But he can't possibly eat that much in a year either. But his inclination is not to share it with those who need it. He simply wants to keep it for himself, thinking that he can find rest with all this stuff that he has. In the story, the Greek word for take it easy is actually rest. Now, this is a very twisty trick to Jesus' stories, and he always has one if you pay attention to his teaching. He always has a twisty little thing. For we all know that only God can give us rest. Only Jesus can lessen our load, offer us true rest. You know, peace, wellness, security, peace of mind, fulfillment, identity, solace, and more importantly, joy. So we cannot make our lives better by accumulating more stuff. We can only do life with God and with the people that we love together. In this, I think we find our place and our peace, because to be rich towards God is truly all that we need. There's an Italian word. Judy asked me this morning when I was preparing, what's that basta? There's an Italian word, basta, with all the stuff. It's an Italian word that simply means enough already. You know, it's interesting. Some of our country's best philanthropists have been those who understood this very lesson. Billionaire Joan Kroc, the late wife of the late Ray Kroc, who was the founder of McDonald's. She spent her life giving away her fortune to those in need. Mackenzie Scott, former wife of Jeff Bezos of Amazon fame. She had $1.7 billion, and she donated it to a lot of racial and social justice organizations. Even in 2020, billionaire Bill Gates said recently as well that he would be giving away a large chunk of his wealth to the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, transferring $20 billion to the foundation's endowment. Gates vowed that he would move down eventually off of the list of the most wealthiest people in the world. Gates also attributes much of the foundational wealth to the generation of Warren Buffett. Gates feels an obligation to return his resources to society in order to reduce suffering and improve lives. These are stories, and there are many more, of people from who had means, and they want to have a mean to serve others. And if their heart's in the right place about doing it, it's the most wonderful thing you can ever do. Now, most of us cannot serve in that way. These people with vast means do. But we can still do much good in the world, even if it means that we pay more attention to those closest to us, those in our surrounding community and those around us who are deeply are in need. Because every little bit counts when our means mean the difference for somebody else, whether it's in food or even a non-food situation. And when you're serving with your heart and means, God, the peace that passes all understanding, will follow. This is what true rest looks like. This week and in the weeks to come, I challenge all of us to put our focus on God first. Love neighbor second, and to find our solace and purpose in being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why I've been focusing, and that's why I've been like what the lectionary has when we've been in Luke's Gospel, because I think it's important that we understand and concentrate more on what Jesus taught. Now, the Apostle Paul and Peter and all of them guys, they were just disciples like we are, the modern-day disciples. And they have a lot of things that they've done in their life that they found that really works, and, of course, in Scripture, they pass it on, and we try to, but really the one that we should be following is Christ and how he taught. Because Jesus is the best, the most fantastic, and the most effective anti-anxiety pill on the planet. Back to that old Italian word, basta, with all the stuff, and bravo to a more fulfilled and purposeful life in Jesus. That's what it's all about. So I hope and pray that you do listen to his teachings, read the scriptures, help somebody in need, or, you know, just do things. It don't always have to be money. You find a need, you reach out with the love of God through Christ. And if you have never accepted him into your life, then some people just go through life saying, yeah, well, I know I'm a Christian, but I never made that personal decision. Well, you can be a Christian, but if you don't have the gift and the love of the Holy Spirit in us, which Jesus promised if you would believe in him, and you don't make that completeness, because when you accept Christ in your life, you get him all. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You don't get him in pieces. Well, I hope and pray you had a good day, and looking forward to some of the other teachings about Jesus. Amen.